You used one if you didn't bring one with you. It's page 515 in your pew Bible. Isaiah chapter number 1, verse number 10. Third time. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with it, is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. In the next few minutes, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to discover the opportunity of last chances in Jesus' name. Amen. Last chances are sometimes very positive and sometimes they're very negative. This past week on a Thursday night, on Wednesday night, we had just finished the game time and we were heading back to our cabins to dress and get ready and go to dinner at 6 o'clock. We had about an hour to get ready for dinner. And as I had just started putting away the stuff, I was walking back to our cabin. And one of our counselors runs up to me and says, Pastor Matt, you need to come to the nurse's station right now. I said, what's going on? And they told me that one of our campers, not ours, but a camper from a church in New Mexico whose pastor had jury duty and gave me the privilege of watching him for the week, had been vomiting blood. It was very serious. And he had vomited a great deal of blood and flushed that and vomited again. And three of his camper mates had seen just a copious amount of blood sitting in the bottom of the toilet there. And we had the privilege of bringing with us a registered nurse and a paramedic who does Flight for Life. And the Dumfords were with us. And Adam, who's a good friend of mine, says, well, I think it's pretty serious. So you saw blood? Yeah, I saw the campers, you saw blood. And the kids just kind of sitting there like this. And we're getting information, but when you find out something serious like that, you get them to the hospital as quickly as you can. We started racing down the mountain as soon as we can. And as we were just about to the doctor's office to pull in, Adam's asking him questions. How you feeling? Checking his temperature, checking. And he's coughing. And right as we're about to the doctor's office, Adam says, now, what have you eaten today? Oh, I ate lunch and I ate breakfast. And I was coughing, and since I was coughing, I had 6 strawberry cough drops. And the kid had ingested 6 strawberry cough drops in the minutes before he had vomited. And we took him into the doctor's office, and it was funny. Every time the doctor came into the ER room, he started having coughing attacks again, and then he started watching Bear Grylls and Man vs. Wild when he walked out. And we thought it was the last chance. Hey, we've got to take care of this kid. And all we found out later is that he had a cough and cough drops. And that was the blood all over every place. He also had raspberry Kool-Aid. And that was the blood all over every place. And I was thankful for that. You thought it was going to be negative and it came out that it was positive. I've had good positive things happen with last chances. When I got married on June 1st, 2002. Got married right here. My wife Brianna was there. And when we got married, we had the privilege of sharing our anniversary with a dear family in our church, Dorothy and Tony Silva. Tony's in heaven now. And Dorothy, I don't know if Miss Dorothy's here or not, but they were, if I remember correctly, were celebrating their 45th anniversary on the day of our wedding. And they blessed us with their presence by at our wedding, attending our wedding. We even took pictures afterwards. And Mr. Silva volunteered at the church. He was retired. He volunteered, did a lot of things around here at the church. He would write out the missions checks and just did a lot of work here. And he would talk to me, good friend of mine. I love Mr. Silva. Mr. Silva says to me in around March or April, he hooked me up with this thing called K-Shop, 1400 AM, the radio shopping show. He said, you got to check this out. I said, what is it? He said, you call in this place, you get great deals on restaurants, hotels, all over. I said, okay. And I, you know, people tell me about great deals all the time. And, you know, you got to do this. You know, and many times you'll check them out and sometimes you'll let them go. He said, you got to check this. And I kind of listened to him a little bit. He said, around May, he said, Matt, what are you doing for your anniversary? Well, I didn't know what you do for anniversary. I'd never been anniversaried before. It was my first anniversary. And he said, Matt, what are you doing? I said, I don't know. He said, have you ever been to Catalina? I'd never been to Catalina. Catalina Island off of the coast of California, about 11 or 14 miles, I think, off the coast of California. There's a little town there called Avalon. Anyone been to Catalina beside me? Okay, a few of you have. And it's a neat little place. The beachfront there is only about a mile long, and so property is at a premium there. So all the hotels, they're nice hotels, but they're kind of scrunched up smaller, and the restaurants are just kind of scrunched up smaller because they've just only got a limited amount of space in order to do everything that that city needs and the tourists and accommodate the crowds that are there. And hotel prices are quite expensive there. It's not uncommon to pay over $200 for a hotel to stay on Catalina Island. And if those of you who have stayed there would know that, that's not uncommon at all. And he said, I want you to call K-Shop. I said, why? He said, I just called there last week and I got a coupon to go to this hotel in Catalina Island, and it's a $400 value. I got it for $80. I said, $80 for one night? He said, no, $80 for two nights. I said, that's a great deal. And I kind of put it off, and it was the last day. He said, you better call this weekend. It's the last weekend they're going to have it. So I called him up, and I said, gave him my name, and I said, I'd like this hotel on Catalina Island. And they said, hey, you're in luck. This is the last chance to get this hotel room. I said, well, how much is it going to be? They said, that $400 value is yours today for $40. And I got a two-night stay on Catalina Island for $40 because it was a last chance. And, man, it's a great deal. In fact, it cost us more to go over in the boat to Catalina Island than to stay there on Catalina Island. We got there, and when we were there, we toured around the place and looked at a lot of the stuff. And we just happened to meet the Silvas on the pier. They were there celebrating their anniversary the same weekend we were celebrating our anniversary. And Mr. said, oh, you got it. I said, yeah, I got it. Thank you, Mr. Silva. He said, that's wonderful. That's great. He said, it's a nice place. Yeah. In fact, he even offered to take us on a glass bottom boat. And we went on a glass bottom boat with him. And Ms. Silva, on our anniversary, spent some time together. It's kind of special. He says to me, he says, so, did you use K-Shop? I said, yeah, I sure did. He said, so what kind of deal did you get? Now, he had paid $80. I said, well, Mr. Silva, I got it for $40. He said, $40 a night's not bad. I said, no, Mr. Silva, I got it for $40 total. Mr. Silva was very upset after that. I got a better deal than him. The reason I got a better deal is because it was a last chance. Many times a last chance is a positive thing, but many times it's a negative thing. And when we get to Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 10, God is giving Israel a last chance. He's given them a last opportunity to fix the problems that they've gotten themselves in. In fact, he starts out the passage in verse number 10 by saying this, hear ye the word of the Lord. Wow. It's very profound. It's very loud. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Ooh, you almost snap to attention. And then he calls his people. He calls the Jews, the Israelites, the people that he brought out through Moses in the Red Sea, who were reigned over by David and Solomon and had great heritage of being God's people. Notice what he calls them. He says, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Now, in order to understand all that the Lord is saying here, you have to understand what happened in Genesis 19. You can write it down and look at it later. In Genesis chapter 19, we see a Christian man go to a city named Sodom and Gomorrah. They are twin cities, similar to Las Vegas, North Las Vegas, and Henderson, kind of all right together. And that's where he was. He was in a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was a Christian. In fact, we'll see Lot in heaven someday. But Lot had gotten himself in a great deal of trouble. The Bible tells us that God had so much, had been fed up with the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, that he decided he was going to burn the place down. He was going to destroy it, utterly wipe it out. He told Abraham he was going to wipe it out. And he sent two angels to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy that city. As the angels are approaching the gate of the city, we find Lot sitting at the gates of the city. Many commentators would agree that him being there at the gates of the city was an indication that he was a leader, a ruler, or at least a man of prominence and well-renowned there in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He greets the two angels who are there to destroy the city and says, "Guys, come on in. You can stay at my house tonight. Come on in, angels of God." He puts those angels in his house. And then the story unwinds. As they are sitting down to get a meal is kind of the picture. There's a loud knock at the door. And an angry mob has assembled themselves outside of Lot's house. That angry mob starts making demands upon Lot. "Send out the men that came into your house. Send out the men that came into your house that we may know them." The men of the city were there, and excuse me for being blunt, to gang rape those two angels. The Bible says this, that Lot is so disturbed by their actions that he kind of steps out of his house and says, "Guys, don't do this great wickedness. Please don't do this. This is wicked." And yet they press upon him. The Bible says that Lot appeals to even their baser nature. He says, "Guys, if you'll not take them, you can have my two virgin daughters. You can have your way with them and do whatever you want with my two virgin daughters, who are probably no more than 15 years old, the both of them." The wickedness of the men refused even that gesture. They said, "No, we want the men." The Bible tells us that they would have had their way, seemingly, if it had not been for a miraculous intervention by Almighty God. Those men were set blind there in the city, and they lost their way. They weren't able to pursue their wicked ambitions any longer. The Bible tells us that the angels say, "Lot, we're going to destroy the city. You better get out. Go tell your family." And Lot's wickedness was so great and corrupt that as he had approached his daughters who were married, the Bible says that they looked at him like a drunk man, a fool, wallowing in his own stupidity. With regret, he goes back to his house. And he grabs his two remaining daughters and his wife. One instruction is given by the angels: don't look back at the city. As they flee to the hills, they hear the destruction in the background. Hail and fire raining down from heaven as God's destroying this wicked, wicked city. Lot's wife turns back. And as she turns back in rebellion to God, the Bible tells us that she is turned into a pillar of salt. And there she dies. And the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah is judged by Almighty God. In a quick and very swift action, the renown of their destruction is spread throughout the region. That happened at about 1900 BC. And when we read Isaiah, we're nearly 12 centuries later. 12 centuries have passed since the time of Sodom and the Gomorrah. And yet today, or when we read the contemporaneous writings of Isaiah chapter 1, it's at about 12 centuries later. The punishment that was rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah had been told for generations after generations after generations. Similar to the way we remember Pearl Harbor or Nagasaki or Hiroshima, or we remember the Alamo or Valley Forge. Sodom and Gomorrah was a place of great renown because of the great and mighty destruction that had come upon those people there by Almighty God. And it's interesting that in verse number 10, God uses that story to enforce His will and His instructions upon His people, the children of Israel. Verse number 10 says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." It's almost as if God is screaming out, "Pay attention! Listen up! It's your last chance." It's their last chance for four things. It's their last chance for faith. It's their last chance for freedom. It's their last chance for their future. And it's the last chance for a fix. Look at verse 11. Notice what they're doing in the city. Look at the great wickedness that is being multiplied. Look how base these people have become. Notice all the wicked sin that we read about. The Bible says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." Notice the great wickedness that they are perpetrating. They are making sacrifices to God. Doesn't sound weird? I mean, seriously, at first, doesn't that sound weird? They're making sacrifices to God and God's upset about it. The reason God's upset about it is because God doesn't need your sacrifices. God doesn't need anything that you have. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your house. He doesn't need your car. Why? He's God. Girls get excited. You ever seen a girl get engaged? Or the weekend after they get engaged? And they're just kind of like, "Oh, yes, I got engaged. Oh, yes, he did a good job, didn't he?" You've seen that, haven't you? And all the girls are like, you know, they're just exciting. Because diamonds are pretty. I'll tell you this, though. Though diamonds might be pretty, they're nowhere compared to what it looked like seeing a starlit sky on Thursday night in Colorado. I mean, there were diamonds sprinkled all over the Milky Way galaxy up there. Beautiful. Beautiful. God doesn't need what you got. And here these folks are trying to appease a holy God through the blood of a ram or through the blood of a lamb or by bringing he-goats and saying, "There you go, God. There you go. A little something for you." God doesn't need that. Why? Because all those sacrifices were merely a picture of what God was going to do for His people. And yet they thought that through some religious act, through some good work, or through some holy deed, they were going to merit favor with God. But God was not pleased with their sacrifices. Look what else. The Bible says, "When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts?" Notice in verse 13, He says, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, churching together, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings." Notice this, that the path to God is not through sacrifices. The path through God is not through being in His sanctuary. Many people put credence in the fact that, "Well, I go to church. I put some religious title on myself. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Baptist. I'm an Episcopalian. I'm a Catholic." God's not concerned with your titles. None of those things are going to get you to heaven. These folks were treading on the courts of God. They were assembling together. And God says, "I don't want it." Because that's not the way to please God. All those things were supposed to be byproducts of a relationship that they had with Him. But without the relationship, they were just continuing in holy methods with unholy results. They weren't doing anything that was pleasing God. Those things are to be byproducts. They are supposed to be symbols. They were supposed to be actions of a relationship. And yet they had substituted those for their relationship with God. And yet many times today, people think that, "Well, going to church, God, hey, God, I'm here. Hey, God, I'm here, God." And it's as if God looks down and says, "Going to church isn't making me happy." "Well, God, look, I'm sacrificing. Look, I'm putting in a Ben Frank today, God. There you go." God's not looking down and saying, "Oh, wow." Because those are byproducts, but without the relationship, you got nothing. Without the relationship, you got nothing. Notice what else they've done. They are in the sanctuary. They are sacrificing, But notice they are offering up supplications. In verse number 13, it says, bring no more vain oblations. The Bible says in verse 15, and when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye speak many prayers, they're offering up supplications. When ye speak many prayers, I will not hear, for your hands are full of blood. See, many times people do this even today. These folks, they're going into the temple and they're praying, saying, oh, God, yes, God. Yes, God, here's my bull, God. And that's really all they're offering is a lot of bull to God. Say, here you go, God. And look, we're being together and we're assembling and we're sacrificing and we're supplicating. We're praying, God. And God looks down many times and says, I don't want it. I don't want it. No, thanks anyway. In fact, the Bible says this. Look at verse number 14. He even says, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. I've been pleased culturally that over the last 4 or 5 years, there has been a movement to reinstate Christ in Christmas. Bill O'Reilly with the O'Reilly Factor and other cultural conservatives have said, you know, we need to get back to Christ being about Christmas. And it's not about Santa Claus. And it's all right if you walk into Walmart and you say Merry Christmas. It's not going to offend anybody because it's Christ's birthday. And I'm pleased with that. All right. But we could change our whole culture to everything in December is all about Jesus and not Santa Claus and Rudolph. We could have all the claymation specials be about the little town of Bethlehem. And it's still not pleasing to Almighty God. Why? He says here, I don't want your new moons and your appointed feast, verse 14, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. See, God's given them a last chance for their faith. This is your last chance for your faith. Your last chance for your faith is not found in the multitude of your sacrifices. The last chance for your faith is not found in the multitude of your supplications. It's not found in the multitudes of you being in the sanctuary. It's not found in the seasons, the special days that you put together. All those are just byproducts. Those are all predicated upon a relationship with me. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Page 895 in your pew Bible if you have one. This is the last chance for faith. Verse 18 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice this. Is there anything wrong with sacrifices? No. Is there anything wrong with with supplications, prayer? No. But that's not what gets a person to God. You don't get saved, the Bible says, verse 18, that you don't get saved through corruptible things as silver and gold. We put so much credence in things that are corruptible. Well, I built a house with Habitat for Humanity. I supplied food to the Haitian refugees. Nothing wrong with that, but it's corruptible. Corruptible things can't please an almighty God. Well, I was baptized. That water can very easily be corrupted. It can be very easy. In fact, sometimes we had an embarrassing moment in there a couple years ago. New family came to the church. A couple of them trusted Christ as their Savior, and Pastor Shore brings them back there. All right, God bless you. And he's very pastoral, you know. Pastor Shore, when he's wanting to be pastoral, he can be very pastoral. He comes back there, and he's all right, what we're going to do, we're going to sit down, and we'll say a few words and put you down. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, everyone's happy about it. Pastor Shore looks over, and there's a cockroach in the baptismal. Now, it's not like the baptismal water is like the Ark of the Covenant. If you touch it, you die. You know, it's not like that. And the cockroach treaded upon the water, and there, God. No, it didn't happen like that. The thing just got in there, and he drowned. All right, in the name of the Father. Whoa! Excuse me for a second. You know how awkward it is trying to fish out a cockroach when there's 300 people sitting out there? Just a minute. Why? Because that's corruptible water. There's nothing holy about it. You can't go in there, sprinkle some on, say, I'm good till next week. Can't do that. You cannot be redeemed by corruptible things. Baptism will never get a person to heaven. Giving tithes and offerings, good thing to do, won't get you to heaven. Going to church, good thing to do, won't get you to heaven. Well, I'm just living a good life. I'm treating everybody the best I can. Well, good, treat everybody the best you can, but it won't get you to heaven. The Bible says, for as much as you know, ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. You are not redeemed by taking a bull. You are not redeemed by getting together. You are not redeemed through your little prayers. You are redeemed by the precious blood of God's Holy Son, who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, allowed wicked men to beat Him, spit upon Him, ridicule Him, mock Him, allowed men to put nails in His hands, put nails in His feet, drive a crown of thorns deep into His brow, and there hang His head and say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And there the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ in His own self bare our sins in His own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, not through the blood of rams, not through the baptisms, not through the traditions of our forefathers, not through the methods and means that religion say are possible, but by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. It was He who bore our sins. It was He that carried our sorrows. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that did everything possible for our sins. And if you try to come to God through another method, you'll be sadly disappointed when you meet your Maker. You cannot get to God by being a good person. You cannot get to God by donating to a religious charity. All of those things will fail. They're corruptible things. But I'm so thankful that John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have what kind of life? Everlasting. It's not corruptible. If it's everlasting, it's not going to end. If it's everlasting, it's not going to stop. We banter that word around a lot, don't we? Everlasting. Eternal. Forever. I waited forever for Him to ask me on a date. We have been driving in this car forever. The line at the DMV took an eternity for me to get through. It was forever. I'll tell you this. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not corruptible. It's not going to end when the DMV shuts their doors. It's not going to end when that long line is finished. It's not going to end whenever something happens. When God says everlasting, it goes forever and ever and ever and ever, and it stops never and never and never, because the precious blood of Christ is not a corruptible thing. The precious blood of Christ was never created. It was from eternity past to eternity future. It was the propitiation for our sins. It's not a corruptible thing. It is the Lamb without blemish and without spot that gives us everlasting life. Amen. If you're here today and you're trusting something else, well, I'm a good person. That's corruptible. I've been baptized. It's corruptible. Well, I go to church. It's corruptible. But if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, you died for my sins, you were buried and rose again to pay for my sin, and the best way I know, I ask you to save me. That's not corruptible. That's incorruptible. He says, this is your last chance for faith. Not only is this your last chance for faith, but notice, it was their last chance for freedom. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 19, He said, verse 18, He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. Don't sometimes we fall into the trap to think that says, you know, you serve God and you're going to be missing out. Don't we fall into that trap every once in a while? Give your life to God, young person. He'll be tough. You'll regret it sometime.
but you'll make God happy. Your life will stink, but God will be happy.
You know, that's the complete opposite of Scripture. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and destroy. I've come to give you life and give you life more abundantly." I found this. The happiest people I know are Christians. I've met millionaires who don't know Christ. And they're miserable. I've met famous people. Don't know Christ. Miserable. But I've met people who are working a job and making $30,000, $40,000 a year that got a whole lot going for them. I've met people that, you know, they're happy. Why? Because they have freedom. Freedom produces happiness. You know, it's a lie of Satan that says Satan wants you to do this, that God wants you to do this so that you'll be miserable. About 5 years ago, a guy said to me, "Hey, I want you to read a book." I said, "All right, I like to read. I mean, I really do. I'm in the middle of about three books right now. This afternoon, I have to write a book report on one of them. And it's a 31 pager. And I got 4 pages done. So I'll be doing a lot this afternoon. I like to read. And I like to read things that are interesting to me. You know, I like reading books on the Bible. So a guy got me a book. He said, "If I give you a book, will you read it? And I'll even pay you for your time." I said, "Okay, yeah, whatever. Sure, I'll read the book." He said, "Okay." Came into my office and there was a gift bag on my desk. There was a book inside of it. I pulled open the book and it was a book about that size. It was about a 500 page book and there weren't any pictures in it. So I got this 500 page book and I'm like, "Oh." And the writing on it, there wasn't even cool pictures on the cover. It was just kind of like, "Book." Author unknown. <yeah. laughs> Book. And wow. And I looked at the book. I pulled it up. It was even heavy. And I pulled open that book. And I told the guy I'd read the book. So I took the book and I put it on my desk. And said, "Okay, I got to get to that." Because I don't know about you, but when I read a book like that, it's work. Because you're like, oh. You're pouring over it. And so I put the book on the edge of my desk and I just kind of left it there. And I said, "Okay, I got to get to that." And a couple days went by and I saw the book again. He said, "Man, I just kind of, I need to look through it." And not right now, because that's going to take some time. Not right now, I'm busy. About 2 weeks went by. And I think we were here in the Sunday afternoon for something. Brianna wasn't in the office with me. So, you know, okay, I'm going to read the book. And I picked it open and I started reading it. And it was written in the 19th century. So, you know, they're using words that we have no idea what they mean today. So I'm starting to read it. I'm like, okay. Yeah. Told the guy I'd read this thing. And so I kind of picked it up and I started perusing through it. Got to about page 300 and there was a $100 bill in it. Book just became very interesting. Went a couple more pages, there was another $100 bill. I read through that book as quickly as I knew how. I mean, the content was just leaping off the pages. There were 9 $100 bills in that book. One of the most fascinating books I've ever read. Now, I wouldn't recommend that book for you to read unless it was given to you as a gift by a certain someone. $900. I went through that, and that book was given to me, and really, when I got that book, I thought, oh, this is going to be so much work. And I was really thinking, when I got that book, I was thinking, oh, what a pain. But I'll do this to be a blessing to somebody. And I found out, once I read that book, who made out the best? Me. No, that's the way it is with God. Many times we think, I'll just do God's will for my life. I'm just plowing the field, brother. Just hoeing out the weeds, brother. Just living for God. And when we live for God, we find out it's really us who gets the blessing. That's the way God is. Remember, God doesn't need anything you got. But you need a whole lot of what He has. And here God's saying, it's your last chance for freedom. If you're willing and obedient, you're going to eat of the fruit of the land. I want you to serve me so you can get the blessing. I want you to get in the book so you can see all that I have for you. I want you to see what I've got for you. Would you take it? Would you take it? Would you take it? Many times we just leave it sitting on the shelf. We just, I'm going to get to that sometime. Because it's work. It's going to be hard. I'll tell you this. The greatest person who's going to be blessed is you. Not somebody else. And yet you serve God. You're the one who's going to experience freedom. You live for the Lord. You're the one who's going to be blessed. You give your life to God. You're the one who's going to find great freedom. No one else. You're the one who's going to get freedom. He says, guys, it's your last chance for faith. It's your last chance for freedom. But notice it's also their last chance for their future. Look at verse number 20. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. As wonderful as a life living for God can be, that life can be exactly the opposite. It can be horrible outside of the will of God. He says, ye shall be devoured with the sword. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 and 8 teach us an amazing principle. It says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. For if ye endure not chastening, then are ye bastards, the Bible says, and not sons. In Hebrews chapter 12, 7 and 8. It's an amazing principle of God. It's an amazing principle of Scripture that God will bless you as you're obedient to Him, but He will punish you when you're disobedient. It says it's the last chance. You want a future? Obey me. You disobey me, you're going to experience consequences. The Bible says, He says, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. And notice he kind of puts an exclamation mark on it. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Do you have plans? Do you have things you want to accomplish? Desires you want to see fulfilled with your lifetime? I'm sure you do. Things that you want to see done. Outside of the will of God, you've got no future. You really don't. But inside the will of God, you've got great freedom. What can fix a nation? What can fix a home? What can fix a person from being called Sodom and Gomorrah to a place where they have the freedom of Almighty God? Well, God shows them that this is their last chance for a fix, too. Look at verse number 18. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be wool. Well, what do they have to do in order to have their sins be white as snow? How do they get rid of the crimson stain of sin that is prevalent in their life? He says in verse 19, if ye be willing and obedient. God wants His people not to do all these great sacrifices, not to offer up these wonderful supplications of thanksgiving, thou that art the creator of the greatest of thee, and thou that hast ordained before the... God's not necessarily impressed with all that. He just wants you to be willing and obedient. Well, let me ask you this. Are you willing and obedient before your Savior today? If God were to ask you to do something, would you be willing to do it? If God were to say, I want you to take this job, are you willing to do it? If God were to ask you to do something that you might even be uncomfortable with, are you willing to do it? It starts with a willing heart, but you can be as willing as you want, but not obedient. I'm willing to pay off the national debt. That's something I'm willing to do for you guys. I'm willing. I am willing. Just call it a gift from me. I'm willing. I'll pay for the health care. It's on me. Okay? I'm willing to do that. Am I able to do that? No. There's no way I'm able to do that. But there are certain things I can do. I can take care of my family. And in taking care of my family, I'm being obedient. I can be a good employee. And in being a good employee, I'm being obedient. Well, if I were the boss, I would... Good, that's great that you're willing to do that. But you need to be obedient where you are. Okay? So there's a difference between willing and obedient. I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do, but God wants me to be obedient where I am right now. If you're married, do you love your wife? Are you honoring your husband? Well, I don't know what that has to do with anything. It has everything to do with everything. Well, I'm willing. Well, you better be obedient. If you're a young person, are you obedient to your parents? Well, I'd be willing to obey them if they would do this. Obedience goes without conditions. You know, obedience has us in church on a week-by-week basis, doesn't it? Well, I'd be willing to be there if, you know, they would change a few things. Well, are you obedient to what God wants you to do now? The Bible says that you're going to be a weak Christian, according to Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. You will be a weak Christian if you're not in church. Well, I just have, and I think it's not, you know, you can make any excuse you want. Is God going to hate me? No, God doesn't hate these people. But they're not getting the freedoms. So God gives them a last chance for a fix. What's the fix? Be willing and be obedient. How do I fix my problems? Be willing and be obedient. When God tells you to witness, witness. You know, I think it's incumbent upon every one of us that the first thing we're known as is a Christian. I kind of have an advantage in that. People call me Pastor Matt. Someone, a little kid told me the other day, they said, what's your life? I said, what, do you know my name? They said, yes. I said, what is it, Pastor? I said, what's my last name? Matt. So I kind of have an advantage in that through my occupation choice. But, you know, you should have the title of Christian on you wherever you go. You might be a plumber, or you might be a banker, or you might be a car salesman. You might be in construction. You might be a cop. You might be a number of different things. But you should first be known as a Christian. See, that trumps every title. But when I take the title of Christian, it will help me be a good American. Help me be a good husband. Help me be a good dad. I'm a Christian worker. It'll help me be a good employee. It'll help me be a good son or a good daughter, a good brother or a good sister. You see, when Christian is the first thing I'm known as, it changes everything else that comes behind it. So are you obedient as a Christian? Are you witnessing? Do people know you're a Christian? Today in the first service, this was so cool. My neighbor came to church. She lives two doors down. 2 years ago, I met her at the mailbox. And we have one of those community mailboxes. And I said, nice to meet you. She said, nice to meet you too. And I said, where are you from? She just moved here from L.A. She was in the process of moving here from L.A. I said, do you go to church anywhere down there? She said, I'm a Baptist. I said, I'm a Baptist. I said, have you found a church here yet? She said, no. I said, can I invite you to church? She said, yes, I would love to. She lives two doors down. In the process of the last year, she's been moving, getting all her stuff from L.A. up here. Today she walked into church, and I didn't remember her. And she walked into church, and she says, thank you very much. That was a blessing. I like people who are blessed by me. And I said, well, it's nice to meet you. And she, I know this lady from somewhere. You know that feeling? I know her. How do I know her? She said, I came to this church because I got a flyer on my door. I said, really? I said, where do you live? She says, I don't know. I live some way. I don't know how to explain it. I've only been here a few months. I live on Beach House. I said, I live on 10813 Beach House Avenue. She said, I live at 10821 Beach House Avenue. I said, you're the Baptist from L.A.? She said, yeah.
And we talked for a whole long. That was so cool. That was from a track 2 years ago. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That's a track from 2 years ago. You know, God wants you to just throw out some seed out there. If you don't have tracks on you, you need to fix that. If you're not passing out tracks, you need to fix that. When you go into the Walmart or you go into the Costco or you go into the restaurant or you go to the daycare or when someone washes your car, give them a couple bucks and give them a track. You know, I think if we just start spreading a little bit of seed, we might see a fix around here. We had a fireworks booth. I love it when folks recognize what God's doing. We had a fireworks booth that was over off of Spring Mountain in Durango a couple weeks ago. A guy came in and bought fireworks, and Ashley Salinas, who was working the booth, she handed him a track. She said, "Here you go, this is from our church. We want to invite you to come to church." He said, "Liberty?" She said, "Yeah, I get these things on my door all the time." Well, glory to God. There's somebody who has an opportunity to go to heaven. Praise God for that. You know, you need to be passing out some seeds. Throwing a little bit of gospel out there. Why? Not only because it'll help people, but because it's obedience. It's obedience. You don't have to have any great skills to come on a Saturday morning, go door knocking. You just have to be obedient. You don't have to be a fantastic Christian on Tuesday night to go out. You just have to be obedient. See, that's all spreading the gospel is obedience. And God wants you to be obedient. So be obedient with your church attendance. Be obedient with your witness. Be obedient with your money. Well, things are tough. Good. You need God involved with your money, don't you? I know I do. How many of you got a power bill this past month? Most of you. Okay, you got a power bill. Wouldn't you like God to take care of that power bill? Yeah, I know when I'm looking at Nevada Power or NV Energy, I'm like, God, you got to do something with this. God, and it's not that cold outside either, God. You can be obedient. But you don't know how much my power bill was. You're right, God does, though. And if he's involved, he'll take care of it. You just have to be obedient. See, the fix for these folks' problems was not going out and doing all these wonderful things. Isn't that encouraging, by the way? The fix for the nation of Israel and their impending doom with their last chance wasn't going out and doing all these amazing things and relying on government to give us some good programs and some hope and some change and some special things and some kickbacks. It wasn't found in all that. They were already doing that. They were already sacrificing. Aren't you glad we don't sacrifice anymore? I mean, think about how weird that would be. All right, after church tonight, we're all going to kill lambs out back. All right. I mean, nobody here, as far as I know, has a lamb. So everyone's coming. Everyone's going down to the Smiths and bringing in, you know. It's 80-20. Is that good? You know, that's what we would be doing. So they didn't have to do all these amazing things. They just had to be willing and obedient. And God took all of the amazing things and said, "I don't want that. I just want you to be willing, and I just want you to be obedient." I'm convinced of this, that if Christians will be willing and obedient, we can fix our nation. I really do think that. And it's not found, well, we're going to unite together and have this great cause. I'm all for uniting and having great causes, but I'm more for us being willing and obedient. You see, great change happens when you just come to church, you love your wife, and you give to the Lord. You know, that changes a whole lot of things. You go to church, love your wife, give to the Lord. That'll change your life. Well, what I'm doing is I'm putting together this political action committee, and we're going to change the Constitution. Good. I'm for that if it needs to be changed. But the thing that's really going to help our nation is you going to church, loving your wife, and giving to the Lord. And we really want that fix a whole lot. Well, it's not going to have profound change. Well, it starts right here. And if your home's fixed, maybe you can fix your neighbors. And maybe then you can affect your street. And maybe you can affect your community. And maybe God will do something through you. Well, I don't have a whole lot of talents. Good. Just obey then. See, the fix was given as a last chance. It wasn't all this wonderful stuff. It was just willingness and obedience. Are you willing and are you obedient? If you are, you can have any problem fixed. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody's looking around. May I ask you this question? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you do, would you raise your hand saying, I know for sure I'm going to heaven? Good. Put your hand down. How many of you say, I do not know for sure I'm going to heaven? I think I am. I hope I might be, but in truth, I do not know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to. I don't want to point you out or embarrass you, but maybe you're thinking that you've been good or you're trying all these things and that's going to get you to heaven. And from the Word of God today, you found out you're mistaken. How many here today say, Pastor Matt, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to. And you'd allow me to pray for you. Would you raise your hand just right there? Thank you. I appreciate your honesty. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see four. Anybody else raise their hand with these four? Say, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to. Would you let me pray for you? Would you just put it up? I see you in the back. Back there. Good. I see you. I see you. I see you. All right. Two in the first service were just like you, and they left here knowing for sure they're going to heaven. I'm going to give you an opportunity to get that taken care of. You can put your hands down. Number three. How many of you here say, Pastor Matt, the Lord spoke to me because I am not willing, I've just not been obedient. And the Lord spoke to me this morning about my need to be willing and obedient. And by God's grace, I am going to be willing and obedient to the things He's impressed upon my life this morning to do. And you'd allow me to pray with you about that. He said, Pastor Matt, pray for me. God spoke to me about willingness and obedience today, and I'm going to do that. Would you raise your hand? Good. Several dozen hands. Good. You be willing, you be obedient. And that's a great fix. Last question. How many here say, Pastor Matt, God spoke to me this morning about my need to be baptized or join this church. And I know that's something God wants me to do. And I have a decision to make about being baptized or joining this church. And you'd allow me to pray with you about that. Would you raise your hand? Would you just put it up? Good. Good. Okay. Thank you. Everybody look up here. If God spoke to you, you raised your hand, said, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. We raised your hand about a number of different things. If God spoke to you, we want to be a help. In just a moment, Faith's going to play on the piano. When she begins to play, would you just step out of your seat? Pastor Shore's going to be up here. We'll have other counselors who will be up here. If God spoke to you this morning, as soon as you hear that instrument play, step out of your seat. Come shake this man's hand. They'll take you into a private room where you can deal with a counselor. In a private manner, you can get your decision taken care of. We want to be a help to you this morning. If you'll allow us to be, we'll take the Word of God and be a blessing to you the best way we know how. Will you do it? Let's all stand together. Father, in the next few minutes, you saw at least three hands, perhaps four, that I saw who do not know for sure they're going to heaven. I pray that today they would be saved. Give them the courage to step out of their seat, come forward and make a decision to put their faith and trust in you, and leave here with the confidence they're on their way to heaven. I ask that you'd be with the several others who raised their hand about this matter of being willing and obedient. I pray that you would give them the power to be willing and obedient to what you've called them to do and to be. Well, Father, I pray for those who raise their hand about baptism or church membership. May we leave here void of any free of conscience towards you, knowing that we did what is right with you as we leave this building today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. With your head.